song. In our Bibles, Titus chapter 2 this morning, if you're not there, if you'd find your place there in God's Word this morning, verse 13 and verse 14. I feel like volume's maybe down a little bit. Brother Jeff, if you wouldn't mind turning that up. Can you hear me okay in the back? Up. I'm getting some up motions, so let's crank that volume up a little bit. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Let me encourage you, for those that are in the Terre Haute area, and I know I've been promoting this, but I want to say another word about it. If you live in the Terre Haute area, there's a slip on the back welcome table. If you've not called your senator or the mayor yet regarding the casino business here in town, please do so. There's a slip on the back welcome table with two phone numbers there. Let them know where you stand on that. Let them know that you're against it, and it is bad for our town. It is. It's just a bad lot, and you don't trade out money for morals. And so let me encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, grab a slip, call this week, and make sure your voice is known. That's important, and it'll take some fighting to shut that thing down, but prayer and some fighting, I believe God will let us see that turn away, and so if you'd help out in that area. A man sentenced to death obtained a reprieve by assuring the king he would teach his majesty's horse to fly within a year, on the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. Within a year, the man explained later, the king may die, I may die, the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows, maybe the horse will learn to fly. And we're always looking for hope in something, right? Some type of hope I can reach on to, grab onto, that I can live my life with. People are attracted to hope. I believe that's something that God instilled in us for a reason. But people want to find a hope that they can lean on. And in a world that's spiraling down, and this past week, I guess the State of the Union was presented on Tuesday. My wife asked if I listened to the State of the Union. And I told her I already gave the State of the Union last Sunday morning. It's in a wreck. It's in a mess. And it hasn't changed. And in a world that's spiraling down, people want a hope that they can hang on to. And many times they look at it and they don't know what hope is going to be sure, what hope is going to be steadfast. And so they reach and grasp onto whatever they think might hold just a little bit of hope. In recent years, there was a presidential candidate that ran on the theme of hope. He presented hope, at least that's what his theme was, and was elected as a result. Why? Because people want to believe in a hope. That hope that we place can end us up in despair, or it can strengthen that hope that we have based on how the outcome is. Now, I don't think that looking for a hope is wrong or is unnatural. Verse number 13 we find in our text this morning, and what a great verse this is. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Once again, God has put something in us that has a desire for a hope. And God says here, hey, there's an object of that hope that we can put our hope in something that's going to last, that's going to be sure, that's going to be steadfast. He says, look for that blessed hope. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope this morning. That small little word, that, means specific, a certain hope. It's not just any hope that we look for in today's day and time. There is a specific hope. And when our hope is in that object or in that person, we have a blessed hope. We have a hope that is a confidence. We have a hope that is an expectation that will not let us down. There's a hope this morning that we ought to bind ourselves to, that we ought to intertwine ourselves with. There's a hope that we can have this morning that's sure and steadfast. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll preach on the subject this morning, that blessed hope. Lord, we come before you this morning. We're not deserving of you. We're not deserving of your presence, but we desire to be in your presence today. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Please give me your strength, your wisdom, and guidance, and use me, Lord, as a tool and an instrument for your honor. I'd ask you to give each one of us tender hearts to receive what you have, Lord. Lord, maybe there's one this morning. They don't know that hope. They don't have that hope of heaven. They don't have the hope that's in the Savior. Lord, maybe there's one this morning that's not bound themselves to that hope. May today be the day that they decide to do that. Lord, maybe there's somebody today that has some family that don't know that hope. May we understand Christ is coming back and He's coming soon. And may we do everything that we can to prepare for that blessed hope with others around us. Lord, you know the need of the hour this morning. I'd ask you to work as only you can. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If we could kind of change gears for a second, hold your place there in Titus chapter 2. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2, if you would, this morning. The book of Joshua chapter 2. Look at a story here, and we're going to do some comparison a little bit between the story we find in Joshua 2 and then the hope that we find in Titus chapter 2. The story that we have in Joshua chapter 2 is the story of Rahab. Rahab of Jericho, better known as Rahab the harlot. And leading up to what we see in Joshua chapter 2, the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're ready to move into the promised land, that God-ordained land that God wanted to them, a picture for the Christian of God's will. A lot of times we wander in the wilderness, wasting our time on this life. When God says, hey, I want you in my will, I got to work a place for you to be. Christian, don't spend a whole lot of time wandering. Get to where God wants you to be. But we find the children of Israel, they're finished with their wandering. They're heading into the promised land. And the first city that they're going to come upon, that they're going to have to fight or take over, is the city of Jericho. Jericho is a city that's heathen. They're polytheistic. It's a city built with walls. One of the problems facing Jericho is they didn't know how to get around the wall. I suggest that if our president wants to build a wall down south, he might look at the blueprints of Jericho there and use that to build his wall. That might be work out pretty well because Israel could not figure out how to get around it. So they look at this wall here. Joshua sends in two spies. These two spies go into Jericho. And the king finds out about it. He sends guards to chase down these spies to capture them. But they end up in the house of Rahab. Rahab hides these two spies from the guards. The guards pass on, and she saves her life. And she realizes that the gods that they serve there in Jericho could do nothing for her. She realizes, and the town realizes, and they're consumed with fear about the children of Israel. You see, leading up to this, Jericho hears about what happened there in Egypt. They hear about the plagues that God had sent. They hear about the Red Sea opening up and Israel walked across on dry land. They hear about how God destroyed Egypt. They hear about the two kings of the Amorites that God had destroyed. It is good for the world to hear from God's people. Amen? The world ought to hear what a great God that we have. The people that we work with, the family members that we have, our neighbors ought to hear what a great God that we have. The Christian ought not be hushed. And so they hear about all that's going on, and they get scared. And Rahab realizes there's something to their God. And she realizes that is the one true living God. There's a lot of gods out there today. But there's only one true living God. You cannot yoke up all these other gods into the same God. He stands apart from all the rest because He is a living God. He's not a dead God. He is a working God. And so she realizes this. She's made a lot of bad decisions in her life. She's living in a heathen country. But she realizes all of a sudden who God is and the hope that He brings. Joshua chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house." And look at this. "And give me a true token." Now this is important. Maybe highlight or underline if you do that sort of thing. It says, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So this gal here, this lady Rahab, she has a hope. A confidence in God. She knows that God can be her deliverer. But she says to these men, she says, "Would you please give me a token of my hope? An object. Something that I can look to that represents the hope that I have in your God." And so she asks for this object, something that she could put her faith upon, something that provides that confidence in this promise. Similar to Jonathan and David. You remember Jonathan and David? They were good friends. And they made a promise among each other. And Jonathan gave David a token of that promise. His armor and his sword. You remember the story I can't think of their names now. Once again, a token though. An object. Something to put that faith and hope in. When you got married, sir, ma'am, when you got married, what'd you do? You gave your wife a ring. What was that ring? Follow me now. It was a token of a promise that you made. Amen? You were saying, hey, I want to see this matter of your love for me and the promise that you're making. If he gets to be too loud, if you wouldn't mind just bringing him back to the foyer there, I appreciate it. I understand. But if you wouldn't mind, that would be wonderful. A token of that promise, a token of that hope. So this gal, Rahab, she asked for a token. Can you give me a token of this hope? What do these spies give her as a token of her hope? Now, this is important. They give her a line of scarlet thread to hang in her window. You know, God puts everything in the Bible for a reason. There's nothing in there that's accident or just coincidence. God does everything for a reason. This token of her hope was a simple scarlet thread, but it had great meaning behind it. You say, what's the meaning behind the scarlet thread that they gave this woman Rahab as a token of her hope? The color of the scarlet thread is not coincidence. What was the color of that scarlet thread? Scarlet's the color of blood, red. It represented the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a symbol, a sign of what Christ would do for us. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we could have no forgiveness from our sin. And so this lady is handed a token, but this token pictures something much greater. Rahab probably did not understand the symbolism involved in what she did by putting her hope in that scarlet thread. But what a wonderful picture that God gives us of the hope that we have in Christ. You say, what is that hope? It's the blessed hope that we find in Titus chapter 2. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says there, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now stay with me this morning if you would. Let me set up what's going on here. God looks down at us as sinners, and we are hopeless. We are deprived. We have nothing going on for us as sinners. But he says, I want to give them a hope. And so he gives us an object of his hope, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 talk about God and how God made man. Man is a little bit lower than the angels. Both are creations of God. Yet God humbles himself and brings himself down in the form of man. God brings himself a little bit lower in form than the angels to walk among his creation, sinful man, and to be obedient to death, all that he might redeem his own creation. Understand the love that our God has for us this morning. People look at God sometimes and think he is a God of hate or just a God of judgment. And he does have a judgment side, don't get me wrong, this morning. And when he comes back, he's going to judge this world. You can guarantee that. Oh, but what a God that will love us enough to humble himself. And God himself came down in flesh, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. And then, of course, rise again that he might redeem us. He was giving us a hope. The scarlet thread, the hope in Christ, is woven throughout the Bible. We see the scarlet thread here in Joshua chapter 2. But all throughout the Bible, you see a scarlet thread woven throughout the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ. You realize everything in this book is pointing towards Christ. I mean, you go back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden, you see the scarlet thread there. You say, how do you see a scarlet thread? Adam and Eve had sin. And what did God do? He shed the blood of an animal to make coats that he might clothe their sin. And we see right there in that picture, the shed blood of that animal is a picture of the scarlet thread right there, the blood of Jesus Christ. You move on to the story of Abraham. And Abraham begins there in Genesis chapter 12, but you read on. He brings Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And Isaac's supposed to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Oh, but God had a substitute. Isaac was going to die, but there's a ram to be slaughtered in his place. And the blood of that lamb is slain. What is that? That's the scarlet thread. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be slain as substitute for our sin. Amen. You see it throughout the Bible. You see the story of the Passover lamb there in Exodus. And Israel would slay the Passover lamb. What is that Passover lamb? That's the scarlet thread. The picture of the blood that would be shed for you and I. The scarlet thread is seen in the display in Rahab's window. You see, it wasn't just a cord hanging down. Oh, it was a picture. A picture of something much greater. The scarlet thread is seen in the sacrificial system. There in the Old Testament, those Jews would come to the temple and the tabernacle, and they would bring their animals and sacrifice their animals. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, they would slay those animals, and the blood would run down. And that blood pictures the scarlet thread. It pictures Jesus Christ and what He would do for us. You see, it's all throughout God's Word. You find it in the New Testament when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." The Lamb that would be slain, the scarlet thread. You see the scarlet thread there on Calvary. As Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, hangs there on that cross, and the blood pours down and drops upon Calvary right there. What is that? That's the scarlet thread. As He yells out, He cries out, "It is finished." What is finished? Hey, that thread is woven all the way through there. The sacrifice has been made. Everything that pointed to the substitute for our sin was completed with Jesus Christ. And so we look at the story of the scarlet thread here with Rahab. And what does it picture? It was not just a token of her hope then, but it was a picture of the token of our hope. You see, God says, "Hey, I have an object for you to put your hope in." And that object is Jesus Christ Himself. The scarlet thread represents our hope. You see the exclusiveness of the thread this morning as well. You know, there was no other way, there was no other hope for Rahab. The men in verse number 18 says, they say, "Bind this line of scarlet thread." Look at it, verse 18. They said, "Let's get this token of hope. Bind this line of scarlet thread." Rahab didn't have a whole bunch of options in front of her what she can do for her deliverance. They gave her the scarlet thread. They said, this is what you need to hang in your window. This is what you need. There wasn't different cords to pick from. There wasn't different options for her to choose from. She had one cord. God gave her one way. Understand, sir, ma'am, this morning, understand this. There are not a whole bunch of different options when it comes to this matter of eternal life. There's not a whole bunch of different options when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to coming to the Father. God gave us one object to put our faith in. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the only. Well, we live in a day and a time where everyone's trying to yoke up. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to be compassionate, and so let's not say the hard thing. But compassion is saying the hard thing many times. We need to get back to a compassion that tells truth. There is one way to heaven. God says, "I have one token. I have one object. It's Jesus Christ. There is not another way that I could come. I can't come through jihad and get to the Father. I can't come through good works and get to the Father. I can't come through baptism and get to the Father. I can't come through the golden rule and get through the Father. No other way can I get to the Father." God gave us that blessed hope. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," He says. It is only by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ and the cross that we're saved. Only by grace through faith. That's the hope that He's given us. And Rahab's object of hope was the scarlet thread. What did she do? She takes that scarlet thread, you read on in the story, she binds it to the window there. And that scarlet thread hangs there in the window until they should come back and take over the city. Rahab had a hope. It was a hope of deliverance. Deliverance from God's wrath upon Jericho. Deliverance from God's judgment upon her own sin. And the scarlet thread brought Rahab deliverance. What a great promise that she had. Rahab's hope was a hope of a changed life. When you look at the story and the life of Rahab, Rahab was a polytheist, meaning she had many gods. Rahab was a prostitute. She is known as Rahab the harlot. She lived a life of selling her body to make a living. But what did God do for her? Understand what God did for her this morning. Joshua not only saved her life, but the Bible says Joshua showed her kindness way beyond what she ever deserved. Look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that they had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day." You say, what's the big deal there? You look at this. So Rahab's polytheist, a pagan, She's a prostitute. But Joshua saves her from the wall. But not just saves her and says, "Okay, go on your merry way." She dwelleth in Israel unto this day. You see what happened here? Is that the children of Israel, once God saved Rahab, the children of Israel accepted her in as their own. And they said, hey, let's show you some kindness. Let's show you some acceptance. That's what God's people do. Amen? Yeah. When God saves a soul, it's not, hey, you got to jump through hoops. You got to go over borders. God's people, when God saves somebody, there's an acceptance there. Yeah. It doesn't matter a background. It doesn't matter a color. It doesn't matter any bit of that. When God saves the soul of man, it's, hey, we want to show you some kindness. We want to do something for you. Oh, what a beautiful thing. God changed your life right here. She was once a pagan. Now she's one of the children of Israel dwelling among them. She was accepted among them. The first convert that we see of the Gentiles in the Bible. But not only that, after acceptance into the children of Israel, Rahab married a man by the name of Salmon. It's interesting who she married. I don't know how they got together. I don't know that whole story. But when you turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we don't have time this morning, and you read through the lineage of Jesus Christ, you know who you find? A man by the name of Salmon. You know who he was married to? Rahab. You know who their son was? You remember the name Boaz? The kinsman redeemer, the picture of Christ who married Ruth? That was their son. You know who the great-grandson of Boaz was? That's King David. You know who would later come on in that line? Was Jesus Christ himself. Oh, what a story I see here of a changed life. Rahab, a prostitute, a polytheist. Oh, but God says, hey, I got plans for you. I want to change your life. You're going to be accepted into God's people. But not only that, you're going to be part of Christ's family tree. Oh, what God does for somebody that chooses to put their hope in Him. You cannot tell me that a past hinders your use in God's future for you. You can't tell me that. I see proof on the contrary right here. Rahab was a harlot. But hope in the right object will change your future. Hope in the right thing will do a lot of things for you. You can place your hope in your paycheck and put all your faith in your paycheck, but it's gonna disappoint you. You can place your hope in our government, but you're going to be disappointed. You can place hope in a lot of things, but we have a sure hope this morning. And Rahab found that out. Not only that, her hope was a hope of resurrection. It changed her eternity. Now, no one else in Jericho there was saved except for Rahab and her family. The Bible tells us that. Everyone else was destroyed in the city. But not only was Rahab spared, but her life was given great value. Her hope was in the right object. Now, turn back over to Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. I want you to see this verse again. And maybe it'll have a little bit more meaning as we look at it of this hope that God gives us. He says, Hey, I got a hope for you. Let me give you a token of that hope. What is that token of the hope that we have? It's Jesus Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope, that scarlet thread, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That one that is pictured in that ram that Abraham sacrificed in Isaac's stead. That one that is seen in the shedding of the blood of all those animals in the Old Testament. That one that John declared that is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That one that died upon Calvary and His blood poured upon the mount there. That one, Jesus Christ, is the blessed hope. He is the only hope. He is not the last hope that we have. He is the greatest hope that we have. He is the only hope that we have. This hope is not a hope like, I hope I don't get sick this week. I hope I don't catch my spouse's flu bug. I hope I get a raise. I hope the government gets some sense about them. This is not a false hope like this. This is a steadfast hope. This is a sure hope. You say, Pastor, this morning, why is Jesus Christ that blessed hope? Because that's what He says here. He says He is that blessed hope. Why is He that blessed hope? Let me give you a few reasons why this morning we'll go to the house. Number one, Christ is that hope because He's a hope that brings death to life. He is a hope that brings death to life. There's a story I read about a Mr. Walter Williams. February 24th, 2014, he died. At least that's what the coroner said. They called, hospice had called the coroner over. He had stopped breathing, and the coroner had checked the pulse of Mr. Williams, and they found no pulse. He declared him dead. He called up the embalming process funeral home, Porter and Sons funeral home in Lexington, and they came, put him in a body bag, carried him off to the funeral home. They're getting ready to embalm Mr. Williams. As they're getting ready to embalm this man, all of a sudden they see the bag start moving, something that looked like kicking. All of a sudden they realize this man is breathing. And sure enough, he was kicking. He was breathing. False pronouncement of death, or God did a miracle, one of the two. He brought the death back to life. And although we know that God Jesus Christ can bring the death back to life physically. You see Lazarus in the Bible, 4 days dead, and Christ brought him back to life. But we're not talking about a physical life this morning. We're talking about a spiritual life. What do you mean, Pastor? Christ does an amazing thing of spiritually bringing the dead back to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And you hath he quickened." That word quicken means to make alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You got to understand something about man, you and I. When we were born into this world, we were born dead. Now, I'm not talking physically. We were physically breathing. Our bodies physically might have been doing just fine. But spiritually, we were born dead. What do you mean, Pastor? There's a spirit inside of us. That's how we are able to have communion with God. But that spirit inside of us was dead. Dead. That's what he means by "you're dead in your trespasses and sins." I can't commune with God. We're born with a sin nature. So we're born dead spiritually. And if something doesn't happen, we're going to have problems. He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not only were we born with a sin nature, but every single one of us has chosen to sin in our life. I don't care how good we think we are this morning, from the pastor to the pew, we've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all committed offense against our God. And he says, because of that, our spirit inside of us is dead. I can't commune with him. I have no relationship with him, being dead spiritually. Before I got saved, I had no interest in the Word of God. When I read the Word of God, I got nothing from it. I didn't have a desire to serve God. The whole spiritual thing, it was there. In fact, I grew up in church, so there was a portion that was there because it had to be, but there was no interest there. Why? Because spiritually I was dead. This morning, hey, understand, there's a lot of people that can be in church and that can carry a Bible under their arms, but if there's not anything going on inside, there's something wrong. What is our hope in this morning? Is there hope in a prayer that I prayed at some point in time in my life? Is my hope in a certificate that I have hanging on the wall? Is my hope in a baptism that I went through one time? You see, Christ says, no, your hope has to be in me. We're dead in trespasses and sins, so that means something has to happen. We have to be made alive. How in the world can I be made alive? I was born dead into this world spiritually, but what happens? Jesus Christ gives us the ability to be quickened, to be made alive once again. Christ is that blessed hope. The Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. He has this amazing ability to redeem the lost from their sin and to quicken that spirit once again. You see, the minute that we trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jesus Christ makes our spirit alive once again. Oh, what a thing that he does for us. It's called regeneration. He redeems us. He gives us life once again. The reason this world has no relationship with God is because they're dead spiritually. Why is this world so crazy? Why is this world so in chaos? Why don't they see anything from God's Word? It's because spiritually they're dead. And that's the problem with many today. They've never been quickened by the Spirit of God. Hey, this morning, we better make sure that our hope is in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Is your hope in Him this morning? He is that blessed hope and that only hope. He is the hope that will bring death to life. You may not have come looking for that hope this morning, but that hope's looking for you. Jesus Christ is looking for you, and He says, hey, I want to save you, I want to redeem you. That's why I died on the cross for your sin. I want to come into your heart and life and wash away that sin. But we must trust Him. You got to accept Him. You got to be born again, the Bible says. That blessed hope, a blessed hope that brings death to life. A blessed hope not only that brings death to life, but a hope that brings a changed life. A hope that brings a changed life. Rahab probably didn't understand all that was going to happen when she put her hope in the Lord. She didn't probably understand the big picture of everything. But Christ is that blessed hope that not only changes from death to life, but He changes a whole life completely. I'm not just talking about economically changing our life, although God many times financially does change things. Why? Because He blesses His children when they live for Him. But He's not talking about an economic change here. He changes our past to a new life in Christ. He changes the inside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He changes the dirty to clean. He changes the useless to something of great value. You know, the Bible is clear that he says there's going to be no unrighteous in the kingdom of God. We've become so accustomed to sin today's day and time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says adultery, the adulteress, no, I have no place for it. The Bible says fornication, I have no place for it. It's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says extortioners, I have no place. The effeminate, I have no place. The abusers, I have no place. The thieves, I have no place. The drunkard, he says, I have no place for the unrighteous life. I know it's not popular today and time. Calling around to churches, saying, hey, who's on board against this thing of gambling? Gambling ruins lives. It's amazing how many pastors have no stand against gambling. Why? Because it's not popular. And we got to fill up the pews, so let's cut out the preaching against sin. Hey, understand from this pulpit, we're not cutting out the preaching against sin. The Bible says unrighteous life is an unrighteous life. He says it's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He names off a whole bunch of unrighteousness. And then he says, of such were some of you. You know, he points out, we all have that past. We look so good in our eyes. No, look at me. I got my life all put together, Pastor. I'm doing pretty good as a Christian or as a person. He said, no, all of us have some type of past. Might be a murderer, might be a drunkard, might be a liar, it might be a thief. I don't know what your past is. But he says, of such were some of you. But then he follows it up, a wonderful statement here. He says, but ye are washed. Amen. I'm thankful when I got saved that God didn't end there. He says, hey, I want to wash you. I want to wash that filth and that unrighteousness away. I want to make you a new creature. Christ is that blessed hope, not just because I'm made alive again from that dead condition, but because He changes my life. Amen. He gives me a good life. The Bible illustrates our life as a piece of clay. There in Jeremiah, Jeremiah's told to go down to the potter's house, and he looks at that potter working on the wheel, and he's taking that clay and forming it. And what a great picture we have of the Father. Amen. And he takes that clay. We're so invaluable. We're worthless. But in God's hands, all of a sudden he starts shaping that piece of clay. And he molds it and makes it into something beautiful, something worthwhile, something of value. Hey, Christian, that's what God wants to do with you. Hey, sir, man, that's what God wants to do with you. We put our hope in Christ, and all of a sudden Christ starts changing our life around. He starts making something of our life. Somebody once wrote, Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make $6,000. That's pretty genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam could take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. That's money. A mechanic could take material that's worth only $5 and make it $50. That's skill. An artist can take 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000, and we call it art. God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. And that's called salvation right there. Oh, what God does through Jesus Christ when we put our faith and hope in Him. Hey, I say this morning, I'm far from what I ought to be. This man right here has a lot of work still to do. Christ is still working on me. But I'm thankful that I'm not what I once was. Oh, what God has brought me from. And I hope Christ is working on you this morning. You say, my life is a mess. My life is shambles. I don't know how to start putting everything back together. Why don't you start with putting your hope in Christ? Wonderful truth that we see with Rahab. Rahab takes the scarlet thread, that object or that token of her hope. Not only does she receive it, but the Bible tells us that she binds it to the window there. She says, this isn't going anywhere. I'm not letting loose of this. That word bind or bound means to be interwoven. It means to be connected together. Hey, Christian, understand something about Jesus Christ. We don't need to just receive Him. What Christ wants to do, He wants to be interwoven in our life. He wants us to bind to Him, to let Him run throughout our life. Not just be a token that we pick up on Sunday to bring with us. But Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, to have Christ woven in our life. To make Christ's Word woven in our life. To make His church woven in our life. To make serving Him woven in our life. Where our life is interwoven with Christ. You can't get away from Christ in my life. Does that make sense to us this morning? It was bound to her where she says, I'm not going to let it go. Hey, Christian, you see, Christ wants to do so much more. He wants to change the dead to life, but He wants to change a life as well. Why? Because He has a purpose for my life. This world I understand why life is so miserable for them. Because they're taught that they're made from dirt. They're here by chance and coincidence. And they're just going to go back to dirt again. What a miserable life.
Yes, sir.
But when I understand this thing that Christ gave me a purpose, God gave me a purpose, and when He saved me, I have a purpose, man. It changes my whole view around. I want to find that purpose. God, what do you have for me? Christ, what's your work for me? If Christ can use an ex-prostitute to be in His family lineage, I'm sure He can find something to use me with. I'm sure He's got some little place He can say, hey, I can use him there. I might not be much, but oh, Christ, I know you can use me somewhere. He is that blessed hope because He'll take whatever past life I might have and turn it into a life that's pleasing for Him. The blessed hope. Let me give you the last reason He's a blessed hope. Christ is that blessed hope because He brings a resurrected life. A resurrected life. I want to remind you this morning about His return. Not only is He a blessed hope because of what He's done with my past. It's under the blood. And because of what He's doing in the present, He's changing me. He's got a purpose. But it's what He's doing in the future as well. I got a blessed hope, Jesus Christ. He's coming back for me one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is our hope in this life, He says it's still pretty a shell of hope. But now is Christ risen from the dead. I'm glad that He didn't stay in the tomb. You can find a lot of bones still in the grave today. You go to even these prominent religious figures, their bones are still in the grave today. You won't find the bones of Christ. They're nowhere to be found. Why? Because He rose again. After 3 days and three nights up from the grave, He arose. He says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what a first fruit is? The first part. The top portion. What is tithing? Tithing is the first fruits. We give the first fruits to God. It says He is the first fruits. You know what that means? Not only Christ is risen, but there's going to be some other people that are resurrected. There's going to be some other people that are risen. Hey, my hope is not just in this life. I have a hope of the future life. I see that Christ rose from the dead, but I know that day's coming for me as well. You see, Christ was just a start. He was just the beginning of this rising from the dead. Christ is coming back again. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11 tells us the same manner that He left in the clouds, the same manner He's coming back. And what's going to happen when Christ comes back? The Bible tells us those that have died already that sleep in Jesus Christ, their bodies will be up from the grave. They'll be rising up. Oh, what? Hollywood doesn't have anything on Christ. Imagine how that's going to be one day. All those bodies come rising up out of the dead. He says, not only that, they're going to be up in the air. And the Bible tells us that are alive, our bodies will be caught up with them as well. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, looking unto that blessed hope. Christian, we have a hope this morning. A blessed hope. The days of suffering and sorrow are just temporary. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody's pain or sorrow that they go through, because people go through deep things in this life. But it's just temporary, because I have a blessed hope of Him coming back. We're going to be delivered from the bondage and corruption that we live in today. We're going to have a glorious body up in heaven, the Bible tells us. No pain, no sorrow, no grief anymore. The difficulties of this life will be left behind and we'll enjoy this glorified body for an eternity. The Bible says the former things will be passed away. Behold, all things shall be made new. And there's a hope of an eternal inheritance that we have in heaven. Why? Because we placed our hope in Jesus Christ. Why can't we live another day? Why can't we have a confidence and an expectation for the future? Because I have Jesus Christ. The first fruits of them that are risen. Oh, what a great hope that we have. Well, this world is going to face God's judgment one day, and you could count on it. The Bible says God's judgment will be upon this whole earth. The Bible says it's not ordained, though, for us that are saved. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that blessed hope. A hope that brings death to life. A hope that changes a life. A hope that brings a resurrected life. Sir, ma'am, I want to say in conclusion this morning, throughout the Bible, you got instances, people, examples that are given that put their hope in Christ, and not once were they ever ashamed for it. Throughout history, you say, well, the Bible is just a book. Throughout history, you have people that have put their hope in Jesus Christ. Even today, you have people that put their hope in Jesus Christ. And when they leave that hope there, I mean, they don't back out of it. They don't say forget it. When they leave their hope with Christ, they have never been ashamed. No, not one time. Now, sure, there's people that back out and say, no, I'm not in this any longer. And they'll argue and they'll debate. They'll make up the reasons why they have offense against God. But if they'll keep their hope there, Christ never fails them. He is that blessed hope. I want to ask you this morning, where's your hope? Do you have that blessed hope this morning? Do you have Jesus Christ, the scarlet thread, as your hope this morning? A life preserver does no good for the one that won't jump onto it. You go out to sea, and you got somebody that's drowning in the ocean, they throw out that life preserver. If that man drowning does nothing but continue to wave those arms back and forth and continue to cry out for help, but he never holds on to that life preserver, that hope does him no good. And we have a blessed hope this morning, that blessed hope. But if you don't reach out and grab onto that hope, he's going to do you no good. We can live and die, and that hope do us nothing if we don't accept that hope as our own. Are you bound to that hope this morning? Are you bound to the blessed hope? Hey, Christian, is Christ interwoven in your life? Is he just a token that you set down through the week? Or is it something that we bound to our life? We allow Christ to be interwoven in our life, be a part of us. Well, what about the people, the family members that we have? Rahab says, hey, family members, fathers, mother, hey, children, come on. Brothers, sisters, come on in the house. We have deliverance. Understand, this is the token right here. This is the hope that we have. Who's out there that needs to be in the house with us? That they might have deliverance. Hey, there's a hope, but the world's got to know about that hope. Are you looking for that hope this morning? This world's in need of that hope. Are we looking for it this morning? I'm glad that we have a hope. I'm glad what Christ has done for us. Oh, but there's so many more that need that hope. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We have a blessed hope.